In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a lot to take in today's gospel passage and our lectionary. I want to think about just the first parable and how that relates to our Old Testament lesson. The story of Jacob wrestling during the night is both striking and perplexing. With whom is he wrestling? Why does this incident appear seemingly out of nowhere, as if dropped into the narrative? I think it is that context which helps us understand a little more about this famous passage. Jacob and his wives and his many children and his flocks and his herds were on the move. Why? He had stolen the birthright of his brother Esau from his father Isaac. Now, some years later, he has just heard the terrible news that Esau has discovered his whereabouts. He's on his way to meet him, accompanied, the Bible says, by 400 men. You can imagine what went through his mind. He realizes that after all this time, he will now have to face up to what he did. If you like to have a kind of come to God moment. Knowing he will not be able to escape his brother again, he shrewdly sends ahead of him to Esau some gifts. Make sure his wives and his children are out of the way, and he goes to bed for the night on his own. So that's the context. And of course, that is when he actually has his come to God moment, quite literally. His fitful sleep is characterized by this wrestling. And of course, now we remember the story. Perhaps he is wrestling as much with his conscience as he is with his adversary. The significance of that night is the fact that Jacob did not give up. He persisted until the one with whom he was wrestling quite literally tapped him out, only on the hip. And Jacob still refused to let him go. In that encounter, something remarkable happened. Jacob received a new name. Perhaps it was to be his fresh start. And now for a second time, Jacob receives a blessing. Only this time, the blessing is from God himself. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed, the meaning of Israel. And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel. And Peniel in Hebrew, as we heard, means face of God. He saw God face to face in spite of the burden of his conscience and his sin. You have striven and have prevailed. Similarly, the first parable in our gospel reading today is all about persistence, and like the story of Jacob and Esau, involves struggle and justice. The judge in our parable was unjust. Now, according to the Torah, he should have been impartial, attuned to the commandments of God, not open to bribery or corruption by powerful people. In particular, the judge was to protect the weakest in society, the poor, the marginalized, the aliens, the refugees, the widows, and the orphans. But Jesus describes a judge who was unfaithful to tradition and had a disconnect with the very people that he was called to serve. There was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people, says Luke. By contrast, of all the people that Jesus could have used, Jesus chose the widow as the other character of this parable. Widows, as I've already suggested, were some of the weakest and poorest in society. In fact, they were considered to be the most in need. The Torah places them alongside the orphan as needing help because, quite literally, in a patriarchal society, they had lost everything. The Torah placed strict instructions on those who had power and authority and those who were chosen to sit as judges over the people. We read in the book of Deuteronomy, "You shall appoint judges and officials throughout your tribes, in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, and they shall render just decisions for the people. You must not distort justice. You must not show partiality. You must not accept bribes, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue, so that you may live and occupy the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Did you note how justice is linked with freedom? The freedom that God had given his people when he called them out of slavery in Egypt. They who had experienced slavery and oppression, injustice, likewise, were to have justice and integrity as the hallmarks of community life. So one might think this parable is about the contrast between power and poverty, between injustice and truth. But Luke tells us that the parable is not so much about the exercise of power as persistence in prayer. Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. So why the widow? Why not someone who was experienced in prayer, such as a priest, or a Levite, or a scribe, or a Pharisee? In choosing the widow, Jesus turned the concept of power and status on its head, for the widow, who had nothing, refused to accept her station in life, and as Jesus explained, her persistence in seeking justice meant that the judge, who had no respect for God or people, felt worn down by her persistence. Imagine if Martin Luther King Jr. had given up the cause for racial justice and equality because those in power had no respect for him. Imagine if Rosa Parks had given up her seat on the bus, or more importantly, in relation to this parable, had lost hope during the year-long boycott of Montgomery buses as the challenge to her arrest went through the courts. Imagine if Nelson Mandela had given up hope as he languished for 28 years in a damp prison cell. I could give a great list. Harvey Milk, do you want others? Go home and think about them. The persistence of people who seek for justice and do not give up. If you want a completely different kind of image, then imagine if the parishioners of St. Thomas had given up hope after the devastating fire of 1905, choosing instead to throw in the towel. Imagine how they would have lost the vision of building the choir school to change boys' lives, or being an oasis of prayer for Midtown Manhattan. Their striving, their persistence, led to even more remarkable presence in Midtown, just as the perseverance of King and Parks and Mandela inspired whole generations of black people not to lose heart. Well, Harvey Milk inspired so many gay and lesbian and transgendered people not to lose hope. So this parable can be seen in a number of ways. Because of its connection with justice and care of the marginalized demanded by the Torah. So it can easily be, as Luke suggests, the teaching of the Lord never to lose heart, persevere in seeking justice. After all, the baptismal covenant in our tradition says, "Will you strive for justice and peace among all people?" Not some people, not my people, all people. And respect the dignity of every human being, not some human beings, not the beings that I like or who are like me, but all, every human being. Is that easy? Luke suggests that the Lord is giving this parable not simply about justice and persistence, but also about prayer and the practice of prayer. Jesus is bringing it together in a remarkable way, the practice of prayer and the practice of seeking justice. And he brings them together. And he teaches us something about the Christian tradition in which that we can't just be thinking about justice. Otherwise, we'll just become a church full of social workers or politicians. It isn't just about that. And neither is it just about prayer that says, I don't want to, you know, muddy my mind with difficult things like that. Because Jesus also wants us to be attuned to God and his wanting us to be a community, a beloved community of love, a real community in the world. So yes, this is one of the hard teachings of Jesus within this little parable, justice, prayer, together. For many of us, prayer is very hard once we move away from our formularies, our prayer books, and our rites and ceremonies. Those are all aids to prayer, but they are not an end in themselves. For prayer is as much about a deepening of our relationship with God as it is about a recitation of words, no matter how beautifully they are crafted. And prayer, if it's about deepening our relationship with God, demands that it also deepens our relationship with those around us, as the baptismal covenant says, with every human being respecting their dignity. I remember when Michael Ramsay was Archbishop of Canterbury and the BBC interviewed him on television. He was asked a number of questions. But it was his answer to a question on prayer that received the most surprise. The interviewer asked him, "Oh, Archbishop, how long do you pray every day?" And the Archbishop, without hesitating, said, "Oh, 1 or 2 minutes." The interviewer was completely amazed. He was flummoxed. He didn't know what to do. So he said, "What? You pray as little as that?" "Oh, yes," said Michael Ramsay, "but it generally takes me an hour to get there." Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Just as the striving for justice is long and hard, so too, my friends, the practice of prayer is also hard, not easy at times. It takes perseverance. Like Jacob, it means also wrestling with the things that crowd our own minds, our failures, our frustrations, our fantasies, our petty grievances, even our shopping lists, and did I leave the iron on, and anxieties about the business of our lives, even our sins. No wonder it is hard to truly pray. But the Lord encourages us to be persistent and not give up hope. To be persistent about prayer in the same way that we strive for justice. And that's, if you like, the characteristic of the Christian life. You have to have both. Even if you're a cloistered nun. When I was first encouraged to pray by being silent, something we have so little time for, it seems, these days, I was given some very old-fashioned wise advice. So I want to give it to you. If you find it's difficult to be still, I don't mean get your prayer book out and say all the words, but literally just being still before the Lord, then try this little trick. You take an alarm clock or your iPhone, and you set your alarm for 2 minutes. You make yourself comfortable, you make yourself still, and you turn on the alarm and you shut your eyes. When the alarm goes off, you have to stop and get on with your day. But you have to do it every day for about 2 weeks. Persistence, you see. After a while, my spiritual director said, now, Carl, I want you to increase the alarm to 5 minutes. But you still have to stop praying after 5 minutes. And you can imagine what happened after another 2 weeks. After several weeks of doing this, of practicing just being still, something was happening. And then suddenly, the alarm became an intrusion into what had become a pattern of prayer, far more than all the things that used to cloud my mind. You see, I was beginning to enter into the stillness, into the silence. And after a month or two, suddenly you begin to realize, I don't want it to stop. I was talking to our head chorister just the other day about practicing for concerts and practicing an instrument. I reminded him of what my old music teacher used to say to me, Carl, practice makes perfect. But Frankie looked at me and without hesitation said, ah, I was always taught that practice makes better. I smiled because, of course, that's the whole point of the parable we heard. That's the whole point of my spiritual director's little exercise. It will never be perfect. But as we heard in our Old Testament and our gospel reading, it's the persevering that makes it better. And as Michael Ramsay knew, one does sometimes have to deal with a whole hour's worth of distraction before enjoying 1 minute's worth of real prayer, real communion with God. Let me end with some words of the great spiritual giant Henry Nouwen. Why should I spend an hour in prayer when I do nothing during that time but think about people I am angry with? People who are angry with me. Books I should read and books I should write and thousands of other silly things that happen to grab my mind just for a moment. The answer is because God is greater than my mind and my heart. And what is really happening in the house of prayer is not measurable in terms of human success and failure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.